Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So I had the opportunity a couple weeks ago. I told you guys we were able to go to Legoland and had some fun times and that sort of thing. But one of the things that I realized at Legoland and was reiterated to me last night is my daughter was building one of the Lego sets that we got. It was a set of the actual Disney princess house, Cinderella's castle, I guess. And as she was building it, she came in, she said, "Man, I lost a piece of the base of this castle, and I can't find it." And my wife was sending the kids everywhere. "You better find it. Go look through the Lego pieces. Look under the table. Go everywhere. Find this one piece. We can't go forward until we find this one piece. It has to be there." And as we searched everywhere and we went and looked, they were digging through, there was under the couch, we had a lot of dust bunnies get cleaned up. As that whole process went down, we realized that Aubrey had actually, what'd you do? You put a couple of pieces on there that weren't supposed to go where they were, right? Yeah, she stacked a couple of pieces at the base that weren't supposed to go there, and then all of a sudden, the whole rest of the picture, even though every other aspect of it could have been built perfectly, it couldn't have sat there. It couldn't have sat there. Even though all the steeples at the top, or whatever is at the top, whatever you call them, or the windows were in the right place, everything else was there, it couldn't look and act like it was supposed to. It would fall and crumble because at the beginning, the pieces weren't built properly. See, there was a couple added in, and you say, "Well, how does this deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Kirill?" As we're going through the first 11 verses there, if you guys want to open up your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be in the first 11 verses, as I stated. But what Paul does is he goes in, and we've just went through all of these times, and we're talking about all of these spiritual gifts, all the things that are going on in the church, all of these things. Anybody here a Lego builder? Anybody a Lego builder? We got some Lego builders. How bad is it whenever you get to a point, or maybe you build something, how bad is it when you get that piece almost done and you look down and there is a piece that is missing? And it's an important piece. It will not let the mechanisms turn, or it won't sit down flat. How frustrating is it when that happens? It's terrible, isn't it? Sometimes what we have to do is, as we've learned all these things, Paul has put everything out there to the church at Corinth. He's talked about speaking in tongues. He's talked about prophecy. He's talked about all these things. And then he gets to the point where after he gets done saying it, he's like, "Oh, wait a minute. All the rest of that will totally not make sense. Will not work how is it supposed to if you don't understand the basics at the beginning." In the same way that if our foundation has extra pieces that we add on through traditions, or that we take away because we just don't like that. Anybody ever done that before? "I don't like that. I'm just going to be done with it." Yeah, but it's essential. If you're ever a kiddo or had kiddos, they don't want to brush their teeth. Why? Because they don't like it. It takes up time. Why do you not want to brush your teeth? "I don't know. It's just something I don't like, so I'm not going to do it anymore." And then on down the road, we have to deal with the repercussions of that. Why? Because it's essential to our health care. Things that we need to do, we don't do. And Paul says to the church of Corinth, we've talked about all of these things. In other words, we've went through the physics classes, through the calculus classes, through all that. But we need to step back and say, "Hey, do you know what 1 + 1 =? Because none of the rest of it can make sense if we don't understand this. Now let's read Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 15 starts in, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold on to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to the other 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I ask that you allow your word to just consume us, for it to be revealed to us, for us to have understanding of it, to be able to go out and speak it and proclaim it boldly, Lord. Just be with us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we dig in here, Paul is saying, wait a minute, we've talked about all these other things, but now he says, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. Before we get to anything else in the church, before we figure out whether we believe in perseverance of the saints, whether we believe that once, like I said, once saved, always saved, whether we believe that you are predestined or not, before we believe any of the things that we believe, that baptism is essential to salvation or all of those other things, I'm here to tell you that all of those other things can make no sense until we get to the basics. We bring it back down to where we're at. Why do we have those beliefs? Why do we study the Scriptures? Why do we do those things? See, the problem in the church at Corinth is they were doing all of these things, but they were doing it, even from the beginning we talked, they were doing it to build themselves up, right? We were talking at the beginning that they were having a problem with idol worship. So what'd they do? We're going to bring in other idols, and we're going to kind of change the way that we feel about things. We're going to change the way that we talk about things. We're going to say, as long as, you know, you're attempting to be good in our culture today, then, hey, I couldn't see a loving God being wrathful upon a good person. Those are things that we hear today, right? Hey, wait a minute. We need to get with the times. There are people out that desire this or desire that are not godly things. So what do we need to do? Let's just mold the gospel into those things. And let's have some, you know, we're not going to directly speak out for them, but, you know, we're going to allow them. And then some of us say, well, what about just speaking out for them and gaining all the things that we can gain from that? And all of a sudden, the church at Corinth became just like we are, a little muddied. And it became more about building up self than building up Christ. And Paul has stated in the first 14 chapters, many of the different issues that he said, you know, all the way to here recently, we talked about people prophesying and prophesying to their own benefit, people speaking in tongues and rolling around and showing that they were so much better than everybody else, all to build themselves up. And all these things, he's saying, no, that is not how you do it. You do it this way. That's not the way that God intended for it. That is not the words that God spoke. He spoke them in this way. And he finally gets to the point, and I believe he was at this, and says, wait a minute. If we can't understand, as I stated before, if we can't understand basic truths, then how do we understand the rest? If we can't understand basic addition and subtraction, how do we expect students to understand algebra? The things that go in farther. In our understanding here, he says, if you do not understand who Christ was, then all the rest of this makes no sense. It's not going to matter. No matter what your doctrine is, no matter what theology you believe in, no matter how much you study and everything, if you do not understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of the world, He is our Lord and Savior. If you cannot understand that, you can't understand any of the rest of it. It makes no sense. And he says, you guys are now the church and you're making this stand. You are here and you are saying, this is the way in which I was saved and these are the things in which I want to proclaim. But he says, you need to get back down to the basics. And says, he says here in verse 3, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received. So see, one of the problems that we have here in verse 3 is that we have all of these things that are proclaimed. And all these things, we say, well, this pastor said this, or this preacher said this, and we think of that as the gospel because they said that. And Paul says, wait a minute, I want you to know that what I am saying is not of myself, but what I received. Now, this is something that I know our culture says regularly. One of the big arguments that we have in our culture, and what I have experienced on multiple occasions is, on certain aspects, certain topics, they will say, well, where and why do you believe that? And you will say, well, in 1 Corinthians or in Ephesians, it's usually hard. I'm not going to say hard. It's usually easy to go into some of Paul's letters because he has a lot of the letters that are in the New Testament. And you say, well, this is a reason that I believe this topic. And then all of a sudden, it goes to, well, I don't believe in what other men say. I believe in what Jesus said. And they want to totally separate them out. Now, for a lot of us, you say, yeah, it sounds pretty good. I don't want to believe in what that pastor said or what this guy said or what that guy said. I want to believe in what Jesus said. And if he didn't say it, then I'm going to be totally okay with every aspect of it. And what Paul is saying is he's saying, these are not my words. These are God's words written down through me. I received these. I didn't make them up. This Bible is God-breathed. As a matter of fact, if you go into Gospel of John in the very first verse in Gospel of John, it talks about who Jesus was and is. And he states here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is not only God, he is also the Word. And if Jesus is the Word, and the Word is breathed out upon us to write down or to be used by, in the same way that it was breathed out for Paul to write these are Jesus' words here that are being wrote down. He wants that to be made clear. This is God's scripture, not man's scripture. This is not made up to tickle ears. And he says that when he says that it was that I also received it, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Not according to me, but according to the scriptures. I want you to know that Christ died for you. This is not a good luck or a man, this sounds happy type story. As a matter of fact, it was the most loving and gruesome story there could be. This is truth. This is actual factual history. And he says it was God received. God told him. As a matter of fact, he goes later on, we can go to 2 Timothy and chapter 3, in chapter 3, starting at verse 13, says, Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures. He's telling this to Timothy here again. You know the scriptures. You know what you have believed. And you've known it from infancy, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He says, all the scripture is inspired by God, and what are we to do with it? With the inspiration and the scripture that we have, we are to teach and to rebuke and to correct and to train. And if he goes back to all of those other things, that's what he's been doing to the church of Corinth in the first part of these letters. He is going in and he is rebuking and he is teaching and he is training. And we as a church have to get back to those as well. We have to get back to the basics. We have to proclaim the gospel and proclaim it boldly and live out the gospel and live it out boldly. Not in the things that tickle our ears, not in the things that build us up. And he also says here that all of these things have been given to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. See, he'll go just a little bit later and he'll add so much more to it. You say, okay, first off, what is the gospel? How do I, if we're getting back to the basics and we're saying that the gospel is God breathed and that he is proclaiming it, then what is the gospel? And that's what Paul is trying to teach here. I believe David Platt shares this very well when he says, this is the gospel. The just and loving creator of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his son, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross, and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that all who trust in him will be reconciled to God forever. That is the gospel. It is, one, we all fall short and are sinful, in need of a Savior. Each and every one of us has to come to that realization that we are all sinful. We all have hopelessness without Christ. There is no other way to get to heaven. Your works can't get you there. Nobody else can give that for you other than Jesus. That's it. And his love for us is so much that he came down to bear his own wrath upon his son and to do that on the cross. And he shares here in 1 Corinthians, did you guys not realize that, he says? As a matter of fact, as we're going through all of these things, he said, as a matter of fact, a lot of people are having issues and saying, well, maybe that didn't happen. Maybe that wasn't the way that it was said. And they're molding and changing the gospel. And he says, I passed on to you as most important that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. You guys know, because the scripture said it, that he died and was going to die for our sins. That he was buried, you guys know that. How do you know it? Because later on he's saying, it is revealed to me, to others that are still here walking today, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. All of this again, according to the scriptures. Why does he keep saying according to the scriptures? Because we have still that influence amongst the Jews to go back to the Old Testament law, to want to go back to that. We see that in his letter to the church, to the Galatians. We see that. And he says, I want you to know that Christ came here. He died for you. You being sinners, he came and died for you. He was buried, not just on the thought process, but on actual physical accounts. He was buried. He rose on the third day. All that according to scriptures. And also, not only was it because it was written down, but also that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. This is factual. How do we know that history is accurate? How do we know? Let me ask this. Some people here I know went to a Taylor Swift concert in Nashville a while back. I know Ralton's a big Swifty, right? Yeah. Huge Swifty, right? And I hear that she put on a good concert. Did she put on a good concert? No. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. She didn't go to Nashville, wasn't a concert there. Didn't happen. What do you guys think? Happened or didn't happen? You think it happened? But I just said it didn't happen. We have witnesses. There was somebody that was actually there, and Paul is saying to the church here, not only do you have the scriptures, but you have people that physically could account to Jesus coming back. It happened. Go ask them yourself. There's a reason that he says that some of them have fallen asleep, but most of them are still here. Why? It's a challenge. Go talk to them. Go ask them. All the guys that have preached here, all the people that have preached to you, that have proclaimed to you, all the stories that you have, those are real people. Go talk to them. Go ask and see if the Taylor Swift concert actually happened. And it did, right? Now, don't sit here and say in some way that we're going to mix up the Taylor Swift concert with a gospel, because we're not getting into that realm. What I am going to say is, if you really want to know history and things that actually happen, go to actual accounts of people. Go talk to them. And then you say, yeah, but now, so many years later, this was a bold proclamation that hundreds of people accounted to. And it was announced publicly. Go talk to the hundreds of people that saw Jesus. Go see the ones that saw him crucified. Know that he was crucified. Oh, maybe he didn't die. Maybe they got him down. Nope, he died. Go talk to him. What about all the ones that were there whenever they said, roll the stone in front of the grave and he was buried? Go talk to all the ones that saw the stone rolled and that it was impossible, that it was guarded. It was impossible for us to take it over. Go talk to them and see if we stole the body that was being told amongst everybody, that was spread out as rumors and lies that were told. Go see if we could have done it. Talk to the people that saw it. Then go talk to the people that actually saw the empty grave and know that he was resurrected. And not only that, go talk to the hundreds of people that Jesus appeared to afterwards. This is not just a good life lesson book. This is God-breathed scripture, truthful account of history. It is what was, what is, and what will come. This is the truth, and it is God's word. And all the other stuff that we fight and nag over, that we try to change and deceive, none of that stuff can come into play. Get back to the basics. If you don't believe this, if you do not believe that Jesus died for our sins that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and that he is coming back for us, that he is resurrected. If you don't believe this, then you can't go any farther. All the rest of it is for naught. What does it make sense to do any of the rest? Why? We get into other aspects. I just want to be a good person. Well, why does that matter? Why does being a good person matter? As a matter of fact, if you want to gain more out of life, then being a good person and allowing people to do things in the rightful way, one of the hardest things, if you've ever, I'm not even going to bring Tennessee Vol references up, but take them for what you will. Why play the game of life fairly when nobody else does? That's not how you win. That's not how you win in a worldly life without Christ. If we were to have a race out here, and I was to get in a race with Jesse today, I would probably, if we raced to the road, I would probably need to take off to get to about to the flagpoles before Jesse took off. But if I could get that far before you took off, Jesse, I think I got you. Why wait until somebody says go? What would be of your benefit to just be the good guy? Doesn't matter, does it? Somebody say, oh, you're the good guy. Yeah, but I got the prize money. I'm glad Jesse's a good guy. It's of no benefit. The only benefit that we have that truly benefits us eternally, the only way to have eternal salvation is through grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That is the reason that all of these other things happen, because we know Jesus, we know the scriptures, we believe in what we've been told, and now he says, because of all of those things and all the things that you've seen, all the accounts, you know Jesus, now stop putting yourselves in front of him. Because one of the things that they were doing is they were saying, hey, maybe we can make everybody happy and move along. No, be faithful to the gospel. And he goes in verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the, actually, let's go back to 8. Last of all, as to the one born at the wrong time, I am after all of these things. I was later on coming in, but he also appeared to me. He's saying, not only was I told this, but he appeared to me. And he's not saying this in a boastful manner. He is telling the truth. As a matter of fact, he has to step back and he has to say, he appeared to me, even though this is the terrible type person that I was. Even though I persecuted you, even though I hurt you, even though I killed Stephen. Don't think that that didn't hit hard on him. And he was saying, even though those things, he appeared to me, I was at the wrong time. I wasn't one of the originals, but God is still using me. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. And this isn't like it's not like a Usain Bolt. Yeah, I'm not really that fast, you know, not one of those type things. I believe when Paul says this, he means it. I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I want to let you know, I'm not worthy of this. I do not even on worldly terms, do not need to be put in the same realm as these other guys. But each and every one of us need to be able to say this and know this. We are sinful and not worthy to be called his children on our own accord, but we are his because he loved us first. He has grace upon grace upon grace on us, freely given to us, not because we earned it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Because of his grace, we can be transformed. We can be reborn. It's not of our own doing, but of him and him alone. As a matter of fact, one of the problems that everybody has, we think that we go on a work-based system. We think that if we're just good enough, and he says, I worked harder than any of them. He states that, I worked harder. And he probably could boast in some different areas that look how hard and look how much I did. One of the problems that we have in the church today is that many churches think that one of two things. We don't get down to the basics. Either A, we live on a works-based system, and then we think that we need to earn every aspect of it, and then we can earn our own salvation and work ourselves to death to glorify ourselves. That is not part of the gospel. Working ourselves to glorify ourselves is not part of the gospel. And then the other aspect of it that we have real problems with is, I don't have to work because I'm already saved. I can just watch. I've been reborn. And equal sides of that, whether you want to be a lazy Christian or a self-glorifying Christian, that word Christian that is placed at the end of that becomes just a religious term and not a relationship term. If I work myself to death to glorify myself, then I can't truly have Christ as the center of my life because I've made an idol of my own life, of my own self. And if I become a lazy Christian, then I truly can't glorify and give God my entire life because I don't really want to live for him. I want to still live for myself. It's too much. I don't want to be a part of that. We need to meet in the middle, but yet totally outside of all each and every bit of that and say, hey, that I was freely given grace, not of my own doing, and I can't make myself any better looking than dirty rags, the Bible says, and I can't do that on my own. I can't build myself up. Only Christ can build me, but because of my faith and my love for Christ, I am going to give him my entire life, which includes the work of my hands, the walking of my feet, the speaking of my mouth, the everything that I have, my career, my family, my personal life, my everything. I'm going to give it all to him. Why? Not for my own glory, but for his. And because of that, then I am given grace. See, Paul has another letter to the Galatian church. Totally different aspect of the letter. I was talking this morning with Tyler. It's like, this is the type of letter that you really don't want to receive. Kids in here, this is a you stink letter. You're doing it terribly. See, the church at Corinth was going all the way and bringing worldliness into it. And they were accepting of all these totally different things and wanting to merge it. The church the Galatians had was saying, let's go back to the Old Testament law. Let's go by works, not by laziness, but by works alone. And we see in Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 15, it says, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. The law was not there to save you, but to condemn you. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Opposite end of the spectrum? Is he then allowing you to sin because, hey, we need to get with the times, so allow sin. He's a loving God, and that's a good person, and everything's okay. He says, absolutely not. So your works can't get you there, and your lack of love for Christ and thinking that you can sin all you want is not going to get you there. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. The law, we died to it, he said. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. All of myself is out. All of us should be taken out, and Christ in us should be all that matters. And he goes, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If you can do it yourself, if you can work hard enough to get into heaven, then Christ died for nothing. Man, totally takes out that works-based system, doesn't it? So he's saying, you cannot call yourself a Christian and think that you yourself can be good enough to earn something that is godly. Can't. You cannot earn your salvation. Then why is it that we have so many religions, so many different sects that call themselves Christians that say, if you work hard enough, you'll be put on a different tier, that you'll be set aside, that you'll be gods of your own world one day, that you will be this or that, that you have to do these things? Why do we do that? See, when we hold a little piece of us, the only thing that we know is control for ourselves. And if we have control, then we can't live by faith. Now, I'm not saying be reckless. What I'm saying is live by your faith in Christ. And when we do that, when we truly have faith in Christ, then all of those other things are just aspects and they're fruit that comes from that. It's not because of that fruit, but because of our faith, we then gain that fruit. Charles Spurgeon says, my faith rests not in what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and in what he is doing for me. Two different parts of that. He says it's not in I am or I shall be or how I feel or what I know. All of those things is what the problem is, that the church at Corinth is having, is I feel that this should be this way. I think that the gospel should read this way. I think we should change these things. The problems that we have in the church today, I think we should change these things. I feel that that should be the way. This is the gospel I want to believe. And he says it's not anything about the I's, but in the he's. In what Christ is. In what Christ has done, and in what he is still doing. It's not a works-based system. It's not a system that we should just mold and place it upon the way that we wish. It's not a willy-nilly thing. It's in Christ and Christ alone. It's not in Kirill and Christ. It's not in Christ and a little bit of Luke in there too. Or Christ and, you know, but my family, they don't really want to live this way, so I'm going to add this in to kind of help them out. That'd be way too much change for us. No, it's in Christ alone, and it can only be in Christ alone because we have faith in Christ alone. In all those things we can't earn, so it has to be in grace alone. And he says, I've worked harder and done all these things, but it was Christ that did them. Christ that got me to where he is. He says, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I. It wasn't me, but the grace of God that was with me. all the things, all the letters, all the times that Paul, all the things that he went through, all the times he was jailed and beaten and even killed. He said, times, yeah, I believe he was killed twice and brought back to die again later on. He was stoned. And he even talks about it, and in a way he says, and all those things is not in me, but the grace of God that was with me. Because God allowed those things to happen to me, therefore I can proclaim the gospel and proclaim Jesus to you, and not the gospel that I think, but the one that was revealed in me, and not the gospel that I think, but the gospel that was God spoken, the same gospel that was in the beginning of time, as John said, that in the beginning was the Word. That same gospel that was in the beginning is the same gospel as now, and it is not changed based on our culture or our thought process or what's going on in the news today, but it is all based on Christ and Christ alone. And he says, whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, so that you have believed. All of these things that we proclaim, all the things that Paul proclaims, all of the sermons that we have and the songs that we sing are proclaimed to glorify God through spreading the gospel so that others can believe in it also. If we can't get down to the basics and realize that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried, resurrected on the third day. And he took that sin upon himself, our sin upon himself, for us. And that we can't do any of that on our own. None of it. It's all in him. That is the summing up of what Paul is starting to close out his letter in. And all these other things don't matter if you don't understand Jesus. My call for you today is to understand Jesus and our dire need for him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us with your word, Lord. And I just ask that anything that was outside of your word, Lord, that you make it unbelievably evident, that you allow it to be rebuked, Lord. The Lord, also that in everything that was your word, for it to grow and it to show in our lives, to show in the way that we conduct the church and the way that we conduct our work and our homes and everything, Lord. And I ask for you to continue to show us that grace and that mercy and that love. Lord, allow us to understand the beginning things so that we can have more understanding of the other things. Allow us to understand you first so that we can have understanding of everything else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.